there are two sisters in Chiapas, Mexico, that I wish all of you could meet. It's hard to guess a woman's age, and she doesn't want you to anyway, but I would say they're in their 40s. One about 38 or 39, one about 40, one or two. But both of these sisters, over the last 15 years, having listened to Brother Milton Howard preach the gospel, have been delivered out of the bondage, darkness, and slavery of Catholicism, with its images and statues and form and ceremony and slavery. And they're so excited about the gospel, and have been for a long time. And they want their friends to hear the gospel. They're the most unusual witnesses. One of them has succeeded in having a church building built on her property, where the family of God meets every week. And Milton preaches the Word of God. The other one is a strong member of the congregation in Julian. Her name is Marta. Well, Marta knew that we were coming back this year for a visit. And she invited Brother Howard and his wife and Brother Groover and his wife and Darcy and I to her home for supper. They have a chicken ranch. They have several thousand chickens they raise for so many weeks, and then they sell them. By Mexican standards, they're a little better off than most of the people around the community, but they're respected and admired and loved people in that community. She invited us to her home for supper and for service. She wanted all of her relatives and her friends to hear this gospel she loves. So she spent the last several weeks getting the word out that she was going to have a service in her backyard. Brother Groover would be preaching, and the gringo preacher would be preaching too. And she would have treats for the children. And she wanted everybody to come. Well, we drove out there last Tuesday night a week ago. And they had brought every chair and box and bench available and put in that backyard. And I counted the people. Just for my information, that this one dear lady had gathered together to hear the gospel she loves. There were 110 people there that night. 110 people, everybody she knew. For Walter to preach to them and for me to preach. And she had treats for the children. She made tamales for everybody. Had her whole family cooking. And she gave all the ladies that came a little Tupperware dish. But they heard the gospel that night. The reason I'm telling this is when you got people there, you know. Now, Marta and her son is the elder at the church at Julian. He's about 21 years of age. He conducts the services when Milton's gone. Her daughter, her mother, and others love the gospel, know the gospel. They were all there, but there were people there that had never, ever heard the gospel. There were people from down the road. There were people from Tuxtla. There was a school teacher there that she'd invited from Tuxtla. There are 110 people, I would say 75 of them had never heard an evangelical gospel message unless they heard us last year when we were there. And I sit over there, Walter preaches in Spanish, and then I preach in English, and Milton translates, and he's the most gifted translator I've ever known. But I sat over there waiting for Walter to complete his message and looked at this crowd of people, and I thought, what? How do you present the gospel? How do you put it down in their language? How do you get it in their realm with no background? You don't get up and say, I believe in tulip. They say, we like flowers too. Or I believe in election. They say, who's running? But there's got to be a way. So I got up in front of them and just had a little podium there, and I just walked around and stood in front of them. The children, a lot of 24 children down here, and I said, how many of you enjoy hearing a story? A story. A lot of them raised their hands. All the little kids started hollering, see, you know. They like stories. I said, well, I've got a story for you. I love stories, don't you? I told them that. I love stories that are true. That's the stories I like, that are true. And I'm going to tell you a story this morning, a story that's true. Our Lord preached in parables and stories. The gospel is a story. It's the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the old, old story. I'm going to tell a story this morning. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. What story did I tell them? That night I talked about Manoah. Manoah and the sacrifice. The birth of Samson. They knew who Samson was. And I talked about that. How that our Lord Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord who appeared to Manoah and his wife. But my story this morning begins with an invitation. An invitation to dinner. Let's look at Luke 7, verse 36. My story begins with an invitation to dinner. Verse 36 says, and one of the Pharisees, you know what a Pharisee is, a very religious fellow, a teacher of the scriptures, a fellow that wore a certain uniform of religion with the broad phylacteries and stood on the street corner and read the scrolls and prayed in public and was very law-abiding and very moral and went about the services of the tabernacle, temple. One of the Pharisees desired the Lord Jesus Christ that he would have dinner with him, that he would eat with him. And so the Lord Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, why did this religious Pharisee invite our Lord to his house for dinner? Why did he do that? He certainly didn't believe on him. You remember I read a while ago that he thought within himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would not allow this woman to touch him. He would know what type of person she is. He didn't believe on him. He didn't invite him to his house because he believed on him or even because he wanted to hear what he had to say. He didn't respect him. He didn't respect Christ. He didn't even give to our Lord the common courtesies of that day. In that day when you invited someone to have dinner with you or to visit your home, you see, people wore sandals. They walked in the desert and on the dirt, and it was a hot, humid country. And when anybody came to your house to the door, you had a servant sitting inside the door with a pan of cool water. And when they entered the door, the servant would take their sandals off and wash their feet. You know, your feet would be dusty and dirty and hot and tired, and they'd wash this foot, and then wash that one, and wipe it with a towel, and then the
host would be there to greet you. And they'd anoint your head with oil. You know, you're getting ready for supper. You know, on the airlines, they'll hand you a hot towel to wash your face before they bring your food to you. On the overseas airlines, you know, they'll bring you a warm, wet towel. You wash your face and your hands. And the host would have someone anoint your head with oil and your feet are washed and you feel refreshed. And then they would greet you with a kiss on this side and then that side. Glad to have you. When Christ came in this man's house, he didn't afford him any of those common courtesies. That's what our Lord said. You didn't do these things. Tell you why he invited him. Look back, chapter 7, verse 11. He had heard what everyone else had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. This Pharisee knew what was going on in religion. And he had heard about this man healing people and raising the dead and all this. Look at Luke 7, verse 11. Here's something that happened just before this dinner. It came to pass the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said, weep not. And he came and touched the coffin. And they that bare the dead man stood still. And Jesus Christ said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, watch it, that a great prophet, that great prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy is risen up among us, and God has visited his people, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. This thing was known everywhere. Everywhere. And this man had heard it. This Pharisee had heard it. But he didn't believe Jesus Christ was that prophet. He didn't believe. You see, they looked for the Messiah to come, but not as a man, especially a poor man, followed by a bunch of fishermen. They expected him to be born hind, to come in satin and silk and crowns and glory and restore Israel's glory unto Solomon and David. To them and deliver them from the bondage of Rome. They weren't looking for a lamb. Weren't looking for a sacrifice. They couldn't see Christ in all these sacrifices of the Old Testament, the priesthood. So he wanted to expose him. This is not that prophet. This is not the Messiah. This is not the Christ. And he figured in his town, at least in his town, he'd invite him to dinner and expose him there in front of all his friends as a fraud. As an imposter. Now this type of dinner, you who know something about these things, know that this type of dinner was not one-on-one. He didn't invite Christ to talk to him one-on-one. This was an affair. This Pharisee had a large home. And at these dinners like this, when these men, philosophers and religious people met for dinner and to discuss things, the Pharisees and the people of dignity sat at a table or a place up here, and the dinner guests were out here. And then always people from the town were sitting. They didn't partake of the dinner, but they sat along the walls to listen to the discussion of these men. Everybody just fell at their feet and listened to them discuss these great earth-shaking issues. And that's the setting here. The Pharisee was here. It wasn't a private one-on-one dinner. The woman wouldn't have come in. It was sort of a public thing. But it was a dinner and a discussion, and he brought this Jesus Christ here to expose him. And here sat the Pharisees with his dignified friends, you know, and he spake to those that were with him, you know, concerning this man. And there were the people around the walls, and here were the guests out here. And they reclined to eat. They didn't sit at a table like this. talk about how she got to the feet of Christ because his feet were out behind him. They ate reclined on pillows, and much like they did in Japan many years ago, but they reclined, and that's the picture. Invite him to dinner, and that's the picture there. All right, my story continues now with an interruption of the dinner. There was an invitation for Christ to come to the house for dinner, and then there was an interruption. And verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, there are no accidents with God. All things are in his divine will. Our God moves in mysterious ways, his glorious wonders to perform. It's fascinating to watch the providence of God. The other, last week, Walter and I went down to the, I'll tell you more about it tonight, but we went down to the motorbike shop to buy a motorcycle for one of the preachers, one of the elder preachers in one of the Pueblos. His motorcycle's worn out. He drives from around preaching the gospel. We went down to get him one. And when you do that, when you buy something like that, you attract a crowd. We were out there in front of that motorbike shop, and the mechanic was there, and Luis, the owner, was there, and we were getting a discount, and we got that brand-new bike out there, and they were putting oil and gas in it and cranking it up, and this little Pueblo preacher was standing there waiting to ride his bike home, and naturally people come around, and they watch and listen, and I was standing there, and this nice-looking young man came up, one of the Mexicans, a Mexican, had on a ball cap and dressed real neatly, and I was about 30 years of age, and he spoke a little bit of English, enough for me to know what he was saying. He said, "You're from America?" "Yes." I said, "I'm from Kentucky." He said he had friends in North Carolina. He said, "I'm a Baptist preacher." And I said, "I am too. And I'm down here visiting." That pleased him, you know. He said he had a church in Campeche, about 7,500 miles from Mérida. And I said, "Well, I want you to meet my missionary friend here, Brother Groover." And Brother Groover came over, and they started talking in Spanish. And so when we bought the bike and left and started home in the truck, he turned to me and said, "That Baptist preacher that you was talking to invited me to come to his church and hold some meetings." And he said, "I'm going over there to preach." Do you suppose it's an accident that we went to buy that motorcycle at that time of day? Or that young man was walking down the streets? Or that he saw me standing there, a gringo, and came up and started, something's going to happen in that meeting. I expect it. God, look for it. Look for his providence. And this woman, this was a woman who was a sinner. Everybody knew her. I don't know what she was like, but she just said she was a sinner. And she had heard, evidently she had heard our Lord preach. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been attracted to him. She wouldn't have been interested in him. She wouldn't have gone to see him. She had heard him preach. She had listened out there somewhere when he was preaching. And she had at home an alabaster box of precious ointment. Expensive, valuable ointment. And she went home and got it after she heard him preach. And she heard that Pharisee invite him to dinner. She heard him invite Jesus Christ to dinner. She knew where he would be. So she went home and got that box of ointment. I know she went home and got it because she wouldn't have been carrying it around on the streets with her. She went, it's so precious and valuable. She went home and got it. And she came to that Pharisee's house. Now, this is a woman who's a sinner. Well known, a great sinner. And this man is the very representative of religion and morality. Think what it took the grace for her to come to that man's house, knowing the harassment, knowing the kind of greeting she would receive, knowing the things that would be said, but she had to get to Christ. I don't know people that won't go to certain churches because they don't like certain people. If Christ just preached there, I'll go there. I know of certain people that won't come here because they don't like me. Well, I'll go hear the gospel. I don't care how you part your hair, or what kind of car you drive, or where you live. This woman was willing to go to the home of a man who represented everything that she didn't. And she came there and brought her little box of ointment in her arms. And look at this, verse 38. She came in. Don't you, when she walked through that door, and they heard the door squeak, and she stood in there with that box of ointment in her arms, I bet a hush fell over that place. People started whispering, what's she doing here? The Pharisee's eyes got big. There she stood, every eye on her. I bet you every eye in there was on her except one pair of eyes. I bet the Lord didn't raise his head. He knew she was there. He knew where she was before she came there. She's one of his own. He didn't have to look to see her. I bet he never moved. He was looking down at his food, and everybody else was looking. There she stood. And she looked around, and she saw him. And she came, verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him. See, he was reclined there, weeping. What's she weeping over? I think she's weeping over her sins. I believe she was weeping over her sins. I believe she was weeping over her lack of peace and rest, and weeping over the confusion of religion, weeping over the state of all things. But I think also she wept over the neglect that he had received. She stood there and looked down at his feet, and they looked so dusty. Everybody else's feet were washed. She wept over the neglect the Lord had received at the hand of this religious devil. She saw his hair was dusty, dry, and his feet were dusty. And she just knelt down there over his feet and opened that alabaster box and poured that ointment on his feet. Just drenched his feet with that valuable, precious ointment. That's what I think of him, she said. And then she began to weep, and the tears just dropped down, mingled with the ointment, and she had no towel. There his feet were covered with the ointment and drenched in her tears, and her hair was plaited, which was a mark of her trade, they tell me. And she unplaited that hair, that long hair, and she literally took the glory of her womanhood and dried all the dust and the dirt and the mud and the ointment and the tears off that those feet. Oh, my. And then she started kissing his feet. That's what it says. She stood at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with oil. This is a sinner who knows a Savior. This is a sinner here, this woman who loves the Savior. This is a sinner here who has nothing and he's everything, who is nothing and he has all things to give. Everything, her life. Wouldn't it have been dreadful if she'd have brought him her tithe? All right, my story continues now. My story continues with an inquiry, an insinuation. An insinuation, verse 39. How did the Pharisee react to all of this? Here was this woman at his feet and washing his feet with tears and drying them with the hair of her head and kissing him. How does he respond to all this? How does a religious man respond to this? This love for Christ, this devotion, this compassion, this affection for Christ. He responds like all religious people do to love for Christ.
Verse 39, he is insinuated things. So the Pharisee, which had bidden him to dinner, saw it. He spake within himself, saying, this were his thoughts, this man, if he were a prophet, if he were that prophet, if he were the Christ, the Messiah, he would have known who this woman is. He knew. He would have known what manner of woman this is. He knew. But here's where he was wrong. He wouldn't have let her touch him. My friends, this man didn't have the slightest understanding of the person and work of Christ Jesus. Our Lord came into the world to save sinners. Our Lord didn't come into this world to reward the righteous. He came to redeem sinners. He said, I'm come to seek and to save the lost. Your sins will never keep you from Christ, but your righteousness will. Your sins will keep you from religious approval, and your righteousness will gain religious approval. But Christ is the contrary. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, the good, the moral, of which there are none, but they think they are. But I've come to call sinners. This is the very person our Lord came to save. The well don't need a doctor. Sick people need doctors. And sinners need a Savior. The songwriter put it this way, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. He's full of pity, love, and power. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled by many falls. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. And let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness Christ required is to feel your need of him. Well, that's his insinuation. And you know, I see a lot of us in that right there. Here, I see jealousy, I see envy in this religious man, I see pride, I see haughtiness, I see him sitting here in his religious seat, and this prevails in religion, you know it does. That old sickening, sorry, Phariseeism, holier than thou, and he saw this woman, she had no right to be there as far as he's concerned, she wasn't welcome there, and here this key guest, this Jesus, this so-called prophet, and she makes a beeline for him and sits down at his feet and kisses his feet, and this is just repulsive to this religious man. It's repulsive. But I'll tell you this, that's where sinners are found, at the feet of Christ, in devotion and commitment and everything else. Well, okay, here's an inquiry. Our Lord, verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, he didn't say this out loud, he thought it within himself, but our Lord knew his thoughts. He said, Simon, I've got something to say to you. He said, well, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. And brother, I tell you, we're all debtors. We're all great debtors too. And when they had, one owed him 500 pence and one owed him 50, but they both owed him, and they both had nothing to pay. And he frankly, freely forgave them both. Now, which of them will love him the most? I tell you, people are spending a lot of time debating doctrine and duties and arguing about laws and rules and regulations and sanctification, all these things. But I tell you, this matter of conviction, conversion, repentance, faith, devotion to Christ is a heart matter. That's where it all is. It's the heart. To love him. You know, preacher, brother, and I were talking yesterday in Acts chapter 8. Don't turn over there. You know both stories. There are two men. Acts chapter 8.
to me. Both of them heard the gospel. One heard Peter, one heard Philip. Both of them believed the gospel up here. One was named Simon Magus, and one the Ethiopian eunuch. Isn't that right? Simon Magus heard Peter and said he believed and was baptized. Isn't that right? Ethiopian eunuch heard Philip, believed, and was baptized. One of them, the apostle said, "You're in the gall of bitterness." The other, he freely baptized him and went on his way rejoicing. You know the difference? One word. One word. Peter said to the Simon Magus, "Your heart's not right with God." Isn't that what he said? Your heart. Philip said to the eunuch, "If you believe in your heart, you may." Here's where it is. We can have all these religious duties and doctrines memorized. It's not very difficult to learn doctrine. But this woman and this Pharisee, poles apart. The issue wasn't doctrine. The issue was not doctrine. It's a heart issue. This woman, in her guilt and sin and inability and humility and lowliness, came to Christ and prostrated herself at his feet, seeking mercy. And this blooming, doctrinalized, intellectual, religious Pharisee went to hell. Isn't that sad? With all of his knowledge of Moses and the prophets and the kings and the laws and the tabernacle and the sacrifices and everything else, he had his head chopped full of that junk. And that's what it is. If Christ's not in it, it's junk. But if Christ is in it, it's precious. I used the word I wanted. If Christ's not in it, it's junk. If Christ is not in it, religion's junk. And that's what most religion is in 1990. It's junk. It's rubbish. That's what Paul called it, didn't he? He said it's rubbish. I count it as rubbish. But they were a million miles apart. And yet there was one thing. Her heart was at the feet of Christ. His wasn't. That's where it was. And that's what Christ said. He said if he forgives a man and owes him a whole lot, and a man owes him a little, who's going to love him the most? He said, well, listen. And he said in verse 43, and Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. He said, you've rightly said. You've rightly said. Now I close with an indictment. An indictment. And our Lord turned to the woman, still at his feet. And he said to Simon, he turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Isn't that what he said? Do you see this woman? And I ask myself and you this morning, do you see this woman? Do you see her attitude? Do you see her attitude? Do you know what it took for her to come through those doors? Do you see her attitude? Do you know what it took for her to humble herself like this? Do you see her attitude? Do you see her humility? Do you see her love and devotion? It's probably her greatest treasure was that alabaster box. And she broke it and dumped it on his feet. Do you see her commitment, kissing his feet? Do you see any of that in you? That's a good question. Simon, do you see this woman? Henry, do you see this woman? Steve, do you see this woman? Jim, you see her? And we sit around arguing about the tithe and the Sabbath and the law and all this stuff. You see this woman, I came into your house and you didn't give me any water to wash my feet.
She washed my feet with her tears and dried them with the very hair of her. You didn't even give me a kiss. We debate the Son, but we don't kiss him. This woman, since I came in, I ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil, you didn't anoint, but she's anointed it with ointment. I say to you, Simon, it's all right. Swallow what you want to. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Oh, I tell you, what else can be said? Hadn't you like to hear the Master say this morning, your sins are all forgiven? Think about it. Well, you know where forgiveness is found? At his feet. That's right. You see this woman? I see her, but I'm not going to join her. I am. She's my kind. And he's kind to my kind. That's all right, isn't it? The religious world's not, but he is. He delights to show mercy. Her sins, which are many, are all forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven. The same will love little. And he said to her again, he said, thy sins are forgiven. That's my story. That's a true story. That's a delightful story, isn't it? That's an encouraging story. Yeah, the proud, he rejecteth, giveth grace to the humble. I do, as a result of reading this and dealing with it this morning, I hope, I pray that every one of us, the grace of God will bring us down. Come on down. The gifts of God are not on the higher shelves, they're on the lower shelves. Come down. Zacchaeus, come down. Naaman went down. Saul on the right road to Damascus went down. This dear woman here went down. And that's where you find the mercy of God. When he strips us of all our pretense. And you know, this side of the grave, everything is pretense. We dress up this flesh. Someday we will be found naked unless we're dressed in his righteousness. All that we're dressed in now is going to fade away. All our religious claims and decisions and duties and claims and materialism and all these things will pass away. And we're going to stand naked unless we're clothed in his righteousness. And if this tent be dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon with his beauty. He'll give them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. It's in Christ. But I tell you, and I tell me while I'm telling you, it's the road of commitment and humility. That's where it's found. All right, we're going to sing 219.